According to Don, I had pushed the button, so you ought to be able to hear me. This morning, when Hal looked up at the screen and he saw my picture, which is probably shock enough, but then he saw the word committed underneath it, he looked over at me and he said something along the lines of, "Oh, you must have got out of the mental side." Well, that's not really the focus of tonight's lesson. The focus of tonight's lesson is exactly what Melvin led the song we just sang by. Melvin, you nailed that song in terms of leading into the lesson. I appreciate it. I have to admit that I almost always struggle to pull a lesson together and to convey the thought, just because of the importance of correctly saying what needs to be said. This lesson I've struggled even more than normal, and kind of help you explain where I'm coming from and what part of my struggle is the other day, Wilton, Rufus, and I got together to meet our responsibilities as elders, to kind of discuss what we see the needs of the congregation are, concerns that we have. And one of the things that we're really getting concerned about is that dealing with the evidences of questions regarding the commitment, both on an individual basis, but also on a congregational basis, that indicate maybe our commitment to the Lord is not quite what it ought to be. And we've decided that it'd be appropriate to present a lesson to this. And it turns out that I happen to have been scheduled for the fourth Sunday lesson, which happens to be the day that the secular world will celebrate Christmas, and I'll be in Omaha with my family. So I agreed to work with Don to swap tonight's lesson with next week's and give the lesson tonight dealing with commitment. And if you haven't figured it out already, this is a decision that was made by the elders, but I've got to take credit or blame regarding the materials that I'm presenting tonight. And that's really where I want to thank Brent for his prayer, because I really appreciated his prayer for wisdom on my part on presenting what needs to be presented in a way that's presented that, so that it benefits the members of this congregation. And that's what my intention is to really try to take a look at commitment, refresh our memories on what we're doing and why we're doing it, and maybe also kind of think in the context of, at this time of year, folks start thinking in terms of, okay, well, we got a new year, I need to have some new year resolutions. And I'm not a big one for new year resolutions, but I am a big one for honoring your commitments. And really, that's what you're talking about when you get to resolutions, is an analysis of your life that says, hey, this is not quite what it ought to be, and I'm going to try to do better. We read the passage in Luke chapter 14, and I'm going to reread that again. Luke 14, verse 25 through 33. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned to them and said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king goes out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. And if not, while the other is still yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. And when you read that passage, you may start off thinking, well, what in the world does building a tower or going off to war have to do with being a disciple? When you look back and you think about it, though, it makes all the sense in the world. Because being a disciple of Christ is not a passing thing. It's not a light thing. It's not a minor commitment. It is a major commitment. It's major commitment to the point that he's talking in terms of hating your own family, including your own life, to be a disciple. Or, in keeping with that, anyone who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. What's it mean to renounce something? That means just to say, it's gone. I don't care about it. It no longer matters to me. So being a disciple carries with it the idea that we've got to be in a position that we renounce all for him. I went back to Merriam-Webster's online dictionary and for disciple, and it says, one who accepts or assists in the spreading of the doctrines of another. And he gives the example as one of the 12 of the inner circle of Christ's followers according to the gospel accounts. So as a disciple of Christ, it's really has a couple of points there according to this definition. One is the acceptance of what the teaching is. And the second is the assistance or the help with the implementation of that teaching. I also went back and took a look at the definition of commitment. And yes, there was a definition in our Hallop that involved mental institutions. But the definition that I think hits closer for us, an agreement or pledge to do something in the future, especially an engagement to assume a financial obligation at a future date, something pledged, the state or instance of being obligated or emotionally impelled. So I think we would all agree that that second definition fits what it really means to be a Christian. Is that idea of obligation, pledging, emotionally impelled? So I guess the first question we really need to think about is, does Christ expect a commitment of his disciples? I think the clear answer, the emphatic answer is yes. We just read Luke 14:33 that he said, so therefore any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. How can you not be committed to something if you're willing to renounce everything else? You've got to be fully sold, convinced, invested in whatever you're going to participate in if you're going to throw everything else away. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, in the Great Commission, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is one of those passages that actually has a generational life. It just carries from one generation to another generation. And in this particular context, we're talking about commitment. So Christ is commanding his disciples, the 12 apostles at this point, 11, to go out and teach others, to make disciples, and commanding them to keep those commands. Well, those that are taught are then have the responsibility to go out and teach somebody else, which creates another generations. Well, just the very fact that you've got the idea of going out and teaching conveys a commitment, doesn't it? You know, just an entire process has got commitment wrapped up in it. And to observe all things. Tying in with this is John chapter 14, verse 26, where Christ says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." What that tells me is we really can't go to the scriptures and see all the red letters that Christ spoke and say, okay, that's all I need to know. What this tells me is we've got to accept and apply as Christians, as disciples, all that's in the New Testament. And in 2 John chapter 1, verse 9, "Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son." When I read this passage, I get the mental image of somebody who's a child, a good example. You know, they get enthusiastic or they're not paying attention or whatever their reading is, they step out of bounds of where their parents tell them to be. If it's a walk, they go too far, or they go backwards, or they go off wandering off the trail. Well, that's essentially the same thing that we're being told here from a spiritual perspective, is that if we're not going to stay within the boundaries of Christ's teachings, we won't have him. We won't be abiding in Christ. And we won't have God. So that really leads to another question. Is God obviously, Christ obviously has expectations for his disciples. And rather significantly high expectations. So the next question is there an area in your life or our life that he does not expect us to submit to his will? Or to put it another way, is there an area in our life that his teaching and doctrines will not shape and direct your life? Is there some aspect of your life where Christ's teaching does not have some guidance on how you ought to behave and act? Again, an emphatic answer. This time, no. Everything in our life should be influenced and affected by the way Christ's teaching. Luke chapter 14, verse 33. "So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." We've already covered that verse. But in this case, I think all is pretty all-inclusive, isn't it? I mean, we're essentially chunking it all in terms of value to follow Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. "He himself bore our sins on his body, in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." And the point I'm trying to make here is one of the things that we really need to be focusing our attention on when we renounce all is to especially renounce the sin in our lives so that we may live for him. Well, this really leads to another series of questions or thoughts. And this is one of the areas that I'm really kind of struggling on how to present the concepts here. If all of our lives and all our actions are subject to God's will, and we need to be in submission to that, how do you go back and attempt to divide that up to look at the different aspects? And I don't know that there's a perfect way to do it. And I don't know there is a way to do it that you can create pieces that don't overlap with other pieces. But what I came up with is kind of looking at our life as a pie. And you cut it into slices. In this particular case, I diced it into the area of work or personal relationships. And our worship and service to God. And if we look at work, and I don't want to go into a lot of details because we could turn, this lesson could actually be expanded out into a whole series of lessons very easily. In fact, if somebody wants to do that, that was one of the things that Wilton and Rufus and I talked about with this lesson, having the potential to just cover the high grounds and encourage other folks who are going to be studying on their own and presenting lessons to maybe take an idea or a concept and explore it a little farther and share their study with the rest of us. So what I'm going to do is hit kind of high tonight. And if you look at the area of work, Titus chapter 2 verses 1 through 14 really covers the concepts of servants. Then if you get over into Philemon chapter 1 to 21, it actually covers, if you think about it a little bit, some of the relationships and some of the aspects that servants and masters should have for each other, especially if they share the brotherhood of faith amongst them. Then in the area of personal relationships, and there are a series of instructions. One of my favorites is over in Ephesians chapter 5, where it's talking about the husband and wife relationships. You know, obviously there's a lot of instruction there and expectations of how husbands and wives are supposed to interact with each other. If you turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, Paul is giving instructions to Timothy as an evangelist about how he is supposed to be interacting with other people. But there's a message in there too, but for other people, and how they also ought to follow that example. And that's dealing with older men, younger men, older women, widows. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. There's a series of instructions for Titus concerning the relationships with older men, older women, young men, young women, young men, bond servants. There's also in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, the roles that we ought to have for submission to the government and the rules and the laws of the government. Of course, the other aspect, we've covered work, we've covered personal relationships and instructions. There's a category that I was just lumped together called worship and service to God. And rather than going in particulars, I would just point you to most of the epistles, and in particular the letters to the seven churches of Asia in Revelation regarding the admonishments and the encouragements that the inspired writers had for the local congregations and individuals. And I'd also remind ourselves too of Matthew 28 verses 18 through 20 that we just read a few moments ago, where they have the instructions to evangelize. So we've got these three categories, and I think they're pretty all-inclusive. You know, most of our life will fall in one of those three categories in some way or another. But it does raise a question in terms of the comparative strength of the relationships that we have. In Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31, Christ answers a question of an individual about what are the great laws. And Christ's response is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbors as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So that helps to drive home the point that, you know, we really do have a responsibility to love the Lord and to serve the Lord. And we really do have a responsibility to love and care for our neighbors. That really does kind of raise the question, though, in terms of balance and how do you do everything. And there's a lot of study that's available for that, too. But I'd call your attention to a couple of points. In John chapter 19, verse 26, Christ is on the cross. It's nearing the end of his life on this earth. He has demonstrated the humility to come to this earth to serve God, to teach God's message. He has demonstrated his humility by allowing himself to be murdered on the cross, not for his sins, not for anything that he did, but for our sins. For the fulfillment of God's plan that took place, that was initiated prior to the creation of the world. So that's very important. Actions and activities and reasons and justifications. But amid, in the middle of the fulfillment of that plan and the suffering that he has to be going through on the cross, he takes the time to take care of his mom. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciples whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. When we think about that statement and that situation, and we compare it to what we read earlier in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, where it's talking about hating your family, obviously, there's not a conflict within the scriptures. So the only clear understanding you can have of this passage is we are to truly love our neighbors. We are truly to do what we can to help our family members and our neighbors in need and take care and love them. But that pales the insignificance of what our love for Christ ought to be. So really what it means, as disciples of Christ, we've got commitments to Christ directly that should be our primary drivers in life. But that commitment to Christ at the same time means we have commitments to our family members and to our neighbors and to the world as well. So if we think about this and kind of pull everything all up together for a conclusion, we can see that Christ expects every aspect of our lives as disciples to be influenced by his teaching. Christ expects commitment on the part of his disciples. And we haven't dwelt on it a lot, but I think we can see this if we think back to the examples we have in the scriptures of the disciples there, especially when you think about Paul, is commitment is more than just good intentions. It's actions. It's kind of like belief is more than just an acknowledgement. It's actions based on that acknowledgement. Commitment is the good intentions that are followed through with. As I indicated a little earlier, Wilton and Rufus and I, as elders, and I've had some conversations with other individuals that I think this is concerned, as others have it as well, is we see some signs that there's room for showing our commitment a little more. And there is a need for a little more individual and congregational focus on our commitment to God. In our discussion, Wilton, Rufus, and I also all expressed our intentions to be improving, making our own personal efforts, as well as encouraging others in this area. And I also mentioned a few moments ago that this lesson has not been exhaustive. There's room for further exploring in our study, both individually and as groups as well. But there are some questions that I'd kind of like to pose, throw out there now. It's kind of a starting point to kind of help us begin this process of self-assessment. And you really can't make improvements in anything till you assess what's going on and what the current status is, and then start planning from there and start working on it from there. So really, these questions are really to all of us to help us do a little self-assessment. Are we praying as we should? Or are we reading and studying the Bible on our own? Are we preparing for our Bible classes, both as teachers and students? Are we at worship services every chance we get, or are we looking for excuses to skip out? Now, I acknowledge that, you know, there are other responsibilities. We talked about that, with the responsibilities to family, employers, and everything else. But we should be seeking to worship every time we get a chance. Are we ready to begin worship on time, or are we late? Are we looking for opportunities to participate in worship via various leadership roles? And what I'm getting at here is, you know, are we, as men in the congregation primarily, are we looking for opportunities to lead in prayers, to help with the Lord's table, to give invitations, present lessons? We've got a lot of men who are contributing to that effort, but are there others who could step up and help? Because we need to think in terms of, as a Christian, we need to be looking at it not what I can do right now to a certain skill level or a certain strength or whatever. We need to be looking towards growth. And one of the best way to grow as a Christian is to be active. Are we active participants in worship via the class discussions? During the sermons, are you actively listening? Or is there something else that we allow ourselves to be distracted by? And during the sermons, are we reflecting on the message that's there? Are we thinking about the implications? Are we taking those lessons home with us and thinking about them and applying them to our lives and studying further? What about our singing? This is a little sensitive, and it hits close to home, frankly. Is are we planning our personal budgets as part of purposing in our hearts? Or are we giving what, or is our giving coming from what just left over at the end of each week? And some things you might want to think about when you're thinking about this particular thing. Under the old law, the expectation was for most folks to be offering sacrifices at about the 10% level. There were allowances made due to poverty. Under the new law, we're not obligated to that level. But it's something we need to consider. The other thing is, as stewards of the money that God has given us, and with a focus on service to God, doesn't that tend to imply that we need to be thinking in terms of our contribution at the front end of allocating our monthly, you know, our income when it comes to giving, rather than just waiting to see what's left over? Everybody has to make the decision for themselves. Are we listening to the radio program each afternoon? Or if we can't listen to it during the time it plays, and I can't because of my work schedule, work environment, do you realize that the thing is just about as soon as it gets completed, it's posted up on the web and we can listen to it anytime after that? So we have the opportunity to listen to the program and hear what's being taught. Are we inviting others to listen to that radio program? As a congregation, we are making a significant investment in evangelism and outreach through the radio program. Are we helping to spread the word about, hey, this call-in radio program is available? You have this opportunity to listen to others' questions and call in your own questions as part of your study? Or are we inviting others to worship? I know some of us are. George Rumker has set up a series of lessons at the apartment complex where he lives. And that has been, I would say, productive in the sense we have people who are exposed to God's Word. Are we studying with others? Are we looking for ways to help our sick with our visits, cards, and things like that? Let's flip that one over. Are we letting others know when we need help or prayers? You may not realize it, but if you don't let folks know that you need prayers or you need assistance, not only are you not getting what you need, maybe, but you're increasing the burden on your brethren because they have to go out and start asking questions and looking for folks who need help. That's not to say that we shouldn't be. But if we don't ask for help when we need help, are we denying our brethren the opportunity to do what they need to be doing? These questions could go on and on and on. But I think we can all see the key concept is really the question of, are we truly a faithful Christian whose actions show our commitment to serving Christ and following His teaching? Now, this evening, the lesson has been focused towards those individuals who have already obeyed the gospel, who are already Christians. The focus has been primarily on self-assessment and evaluation with the intention that we'll think about what's been said, give some thought, consideration to it, And like any kind of opportunity where you have opportunity for self-assessment, think about what you can do to improve your service to Christ. What you can do to help your service to others. If there's something that you need to bring forward before the congregation at this time, you'll have the opportunity in just a moment to come as we stand and sing. If there is something that you need the prayers of the saints that applies, or if there's some sin in your life that you need to acknowledge publicly, you'll have the opportunity as we come and sing.